You take your copy of God's Word right there in your hand. Turn with me to James chapter 3 as we continue focus our study of this little letter talking about how we live our faith out loud. This morning specifically, beginning chapter 3, talking about the power of my words. The power of my words. That's why I said I hope that your life on the inside and on the outside declares your praise to the Lord. Our words are important. Our words are powerful. I remember growing up not realizing that it was actually a proverb from the mid-1800s, but we would quote, didn't know that I was quoting such historical phrases as a child. But somewhere in the mid-1800s, this statement was written. By the time I used it in the 1970s, early 19 to mid-1970s, it had been modified just a little bit. But it began this way, from what I can gather, back in the mid-1800s. Sticks and stones may break my bones. That was the beginning. That was actually the original, from what I can find, the original proverb, and it's been written and distributed in varied ways. By the time I came along, by the time I was growing up as a child, we had put a little tag on the end of that. You may recall that. I don't know if it's still a popular phrase among children today, but we would say something like this when some sort of name-calling situation ensued. The recipient would respond something like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Finish it. But words will never hurt me. Never was a greater lie spoken by a child than that. Obviously, this statement was not invented by a child, but it has been used perhaps for generations by children. Why do we say such a thing when now, especially as we get older, realize it's not true? Because words are powerful. Words do sting. In fact, words do great damage sometimes. What were we doing as children when we said that? When somebody verbally, or usually it was verbally, abused us, bullied us, as we would say today. Well, we were making that statement in an effort to kind of bolster our pride on the outside, you might say, while on the inside we were actually experiencing deep pain. Isn't that really why we said something? You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We would say that on the outside to put up a good show. But on the inside, weren't we really bothered, at least, perhaps even hurting, perhaps even damaged by the words that had been spoken? Yes, we were. Yes. Why? Because words are powerful. One of our great Americans in history, Benjamin Franklin, said it this way: a slip of the foot, you may soon recover, but a slip of the tongue, you may never get over. I thought that's pretty smart. That's simple, but that's pretty smart. A slip of the foot, you may soon get over, but a slip of the tongue, you may never recover. Well, as we begin chapter 3, of course, we've said all through this study of James's little letter that these thoughts are connected. These are not just little individual packages. He's building one on the other. It's like a math class. You've got to really have the first part to get the next part, and you've got to have the next part to get the next part. Well, he's building on this. He's getting sometimes more personal, sometimes a little bit deeper, sometimes very specific in an area. Well, last week we talked about the importance of our works accompanying our faith. In other words, our lives as Christians being more than what we just say, but also being what we do. And now he's really kind of double backing just a little bit, but to almost say, but don't forget that your words are powerful. And he addresses a specific group here, as we'll see in just a moment. But understand, a lot of times, you know, Mother's Day, Father's Day, things like that, I catch myself saying, now look, this is a message for a specific group, but this is a general truth that he is teaching. In fact, you'll see in just a moment as we read the first couple of verses of chapter 3 that he's addressing those who want to be teachers. We've just approved the nominating committee report for the new church year, the teachers, leaders for our new church year. Teachers are important. We still need some more teachers, especially helping in the area of our children. It's an important position. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we will turn down a position like that because of its inconvenience, because, you know, well, I'm just not sure. Oh, I know who's in the department this year, and I just don't, you know, and we come up with all kinds of reasons. And James is saying here, if there's any reason that you should be hesitant to take that position of leadership, it's because of the importance of your words. And if you're going to be a teacher, you need to know that you are in a position of great power and authority. Because of that, because of the power of your words. He's speaking directly to teachers, but he's doing so with a very general truth. So I want us to understand that this is for all of us today. As we live our faith out loud, we need to be consciously realizing the significance, the importance, the power of what we say. I want to read the first several verses James chapter 3, and then we'll dig into it just a little bit deeper. James chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as much we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways, but if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." And of course, he's insinuating here, that's not possible, because he's already made the statement, just echoing really what Paul says, that we all sin, we all stumble. Verse 3, "Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." He's drawing some illustrations here. Another one. "So also," verse 5, "the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." We'll come back and look at those illustrations in just a moment. Let's keep on reading. "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs?" Of course, the understood answer there is no. And then he concludes, "Nor can salt water produce fresh." The power of our words. Where does this start? I mean, he's describing here a situation that almost sounds hopeless. How in the world can we ever get control of this? Let me submit to you that the only way that we will ever get control of our words is to give control of our heart, soul, mind, and strength in every way to God. That's the only way. It's the only way. Let me draw an example for you here about the importance of God's word, just as the scripture speaks of it. I looked up three phrases. I shared this actually a couple of Wednesday nights ago, and of course we have a small group on Wednesday night. Yes, that's a shameless plug for our Wednesday night Bible study, so I would love for you to be here, but I want to repeat it because this is important. I looked up three different phrases that basically express the spoken word of God. Different translations, different parts of the Bible. And you'll see these phrases on the screen here in just a moment. "Thus saith the Lord," "God said," and "Jesus said." And I want you to look at those numbers there. If you're taking notes, you might want to write those down just for a point of reference. This is not useless trivia. Please understand. This is important. 415 times from Exodus to Malachi, so this is the bulk of the Old Testament, you find the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." And of course, understanding that rendering is from the King James. 415 times. I think that's pretty important. If we read specifically where God's word is identified that many times, "God said," changing translations here just for a point of reference, the words "God said," this is a bit more of a modern way to look at it, From Genesis to Hebrews in the New International Version, for example, 54 times. 54 times, just the two words, God said. And finally, Jesus said, focusing specifically on the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just in the Gospels, 129 times, you read the words, Jesus said. That's just too shy of 600 times that we read in the Scriptures, we see identified the importance, the first priority of God's spoken word. You want to know how to get your words? Do I want to know how to get my words under control? Then I need for God's word to have control of my mind, my heart, my soul, my strength. That's how it happens. Always has, always will. God's word is first priority. And when God's word takes over my thoughts, when God's word takes over my life, guess what? God's word is going to take over my mouth too. It will. It will. Guarantee you. Let's see here what James says and how important our words really are. He starts off with one serious challenge. We're going to kind of focus on the number one, the number three, and then back to number one. First of all, one serious challenge. He says, and I guess we might summarize this challenge this way. Choose your way and your words wisely. Choose your way and your words wisely. What does he say right off the bat? And what we have is chapter 3, let not many of you become teachers. Choose your way carefully. He's not saying don't be a teacher. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, don't choose this way lightly. Think of it seriously. And when you do take that step, listen, if this is where God calls you to go, and if this is where God leads you to go, then do it with all your heart. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean you're going to have all the answers. Doesn't necessarily mean you're going to know what's coming next, but take it seriously. Why? Because he said, those who take the position of teacher are now in the position of greater scrutiny. They will be seen and they were heard. Don't do it without serious prayer preparation. Don't do it lightly. Don't take it for granted. Choose your way and your words wisely. How many times have you heard someone say, and quite often you hear famous athletes or actors or singers or others talk about in their growing up years, and we've probably all got some sort of story similar to this, of a teacher in your life that just made all the difference. Perhaps it was a teacher. Perhaps it was a coach. Perhaps it was someone kind of in that teacher-type position. Maybe it was a family member that just kind of became that mentor in your life. Doesn't mean that you were just going totally the wrong way and that person turned your life around. Could be that person just encouraged you, that just kind of spurred you on at just the right moment to set the course that perhaps changed the rest of your life. I've shared with you on many occasions and will continue to share just because of the significance that it plays in my life of my mom and dad's Sunday school teacher. When they were adults, grown, married adults, had kids. And my dad's Sunday school teacher in the adult couples, I'm not talking about a kid's class, I'm talking about the adult couples class, his Sunday school teacher took his position seriously enough to stand in the door one Sunday morning and ask my dad when he was going to give his life to Jesus. Took it that seriously. And because of that teacher's boldness and courage and choosing his words and his way carefully, my dad got saved. And because my dad got saved, I got saved. And because I got saved, my kids are saved. And we can just keep on counting until Jesus comes. That's what James is talking about. Choose your way. And choose your words wisely. A lot of different places we can find encouragement in this area. You may say, oh goodness, back up. It's just not something I want to do. Yes, it ought to be something you want to do. Because it makes a difference not only in your life, but you're passing it on. You're passing the baton. You're shining the light beyond just your little part of the world. I love Matthew West's song entitled, My Own Little World. I think that's the title of it. He talks basically about how he realized one day that his world was centered all around him one day when he passed a man on the street that was asking for help with a sign. And he'd always seen him, but he'd always ignored him. Until one day he stopped and he spoke to him and he got to know him and he helped him. And he said, all of a sudden, his world was no longer one. He said, now my world is two. And you know, that's what happens when you're willing to take that place, whether it's in an informal setting, just like along the way, or in a family setting, or even in a formal setting, in a classroom, or a Sunday school Bible study room, or a vacation Bible school classroom. But teaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it ought to be something that everyone should want to do in some way, form, or fashion. It's what we're called to do, really. Psalmist reminds us of how important this is and how powerful and how life-changing our words can be. Psalm 34, verses 12 and 13, the psalmist writes, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Words are powerful. Psalm 51, 6, he writes literally a declaration to the Lord. He said, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. It's a good way to come to the Lord, acknowledging what God really desires in us. God's word in your life will come out of your mouth. Sounds like an impossible feat. He says, man, no man tames the tongue. We all stumble. Yes, we do. But God's word, listen, the more you fill your life with what is good and what is right, the more naturally it will come out. And that's not just in your daily conversations, that's also in your witness, living your faith out loud. But then that's the reason I love James, is because he's so very practical, and he gives some very vivid illustrations. And that's the next thing I want us to look at really quickly here, is the three simple illustrations that he gives. And we're familiar with these. We've talked about these in Sunday school and Bible study times, even from the time as children. Three simple illustrations that he gives, and we might could summarize this whole setting this way. Small words have significant power. Even small words. Small words have significant power. And he draws three illustrations here, and I want you to see those as we talk through them. The first one is the illustration of a bit in a horse's mouth. And you're going to see an example of what we're talking about here on the screen. Now, these are illustrations about things that are very small, but I thought, well, I want a big illustration. So I did a Google search and I said, biggest horse. And this is one of them. This is called a Belgian draft horse. One of the biggest, whatever. I saw several surveys and this one was consistently at the top. Biggest horse. Could weigh some 2,000 pounds. These horses were actually originally, from what I read, bred as war horses. Back when the soldiers wore all of the armor. You know, we would think in the days of the knights, you know, when the armor, and the horses had to be extremely strong. Now, I grew up watching cowboys and Indians and cavalry, you know, and those horses were small and sleek because the soldiers didn't wear any of that armor. But the first ones did. All of that armor was heavy, and they had to have big horses like this. So that's why these horses were bred so big. Could weigh up to 2,000 pounds. Now they're used still in some agriculture settings where horses are still used in some areas. They're used for strength competitions. They're used for parades and display and all of that. But here's the thing that amazed me. One of these horses said can pull up to 8,000 pounds. 8,000 pounds. And you see two hitched together there and you think, well, my goodness, I guess they can pull 16,000 pounds. Actually, no. Because when you put two together, you don't add the force, you multiply it. And you put two together, and the pulling force goes from 8,000 pounds to 22,000 pounds. Now, my dad would say, that'll preach. Because if you ever want an example of why the church is so important, why Christians gathering together, as we talk about in our association as Southern Baptist, an association of churches, we can do, what do we always say, we can do more together than we can do apart. Beautiful, powerful picture here. But here's what, James is not talking about any of that. What's James talking about? He's talking about the bit that goes in the mouth. Just a small piece of metal. I could hold it right here in my hand. Just a couple of 3 pounds of metal maybe. But you could take that and you can attach two leather straps to it, and the rider or the driver can pull those straps one way or the other way and literally control this massive beast that has the strength and power to literally trample someone, but can control, start, stop, left, right, fast, slow. He And James is saying, that's how powerful your words are. Illustration number two, one of my favorites. So again, had to go big. What was the second one? He talks about the rudder on a ship. Now, of course, the ships in James's day and Paul's day weren't nearly this big, but I said, hey, we're going to go big. This is the biggest one on the planet right here. This is a Nimitz-class aircraft carrier. This is the USS Carl Vinson, and it actually has two rudders. And I got to thinking, I got to imagining, I think we could put the rudders right here. Now, you think of a rudder on a boat, you like me, you think of, you know, a fishing boat or something like that, very small. Well, obviously, this is a bigger boat. It's got to have a bigger rudder. The rudders on a Nimitz-class aircraft carrier are about 29 feet by 22 feet, weigh about 50 tons apiece. We could put each one right here, and it pretty much fill up the room. I have no idea how we're going to get them in here or how we're going to get them out, but we could put them right here. Okay, so just imagine these two 29 by 22 feet rudders sitting one in each aisle right here. It's going to be an interesting deacon's meeting next time, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, well, those things are huge. We're talking about small things. Okay, let's put it into context. Those are 29 by 22, weigh about 50 tons. A Nimitz-class aircraft carrier is about 1,000 feet long. That's about 3.5 football fields, y'all, just if you're thinking about it. And it's almost a football field wide at its widest point, not quite. So you've got two 50-ton rudders that now can steer a ship that weighs 100,000 tons. Just a little old rudder. Paul says, James says, that's the power of our words. One more picture. More and more picture. Sadly, we see this image on the news this time of the year, mid to late summer, and that's the power of the fire in a forest. We see especially in the Midwest, out closer to the West Coast. Sometimes, occasionally, even just amazes me, like down in the Everglades, I'm thinking, how does a swamp burn? But, you know, sometimes even get fires down in the Everglades. But it does. And how does that fire start? A little campfire left unchecked, a lightning strike. A truck drives by dragging a chain and sparks get over in the grass or a lot of different ways. But just one little spark starts a blazing fire that literally can consume thousands, if not millions, of acres. I remember growing up seeing a forestry billboard one time, and it simply said this. It said, one tree equals 1,000 matches. And then it said, one match equals 1,000 trees. Of course, it was talking about the how devastating a forest fire could be. And of course, Smokey Bear is over here, and his famous saying, "Only you can prevent forest fire." I can't say it nearly as deep and nearly as cool as Smokey Bear could say. Love Smokey Bear. Think about it. One tree, and I don't know if this is the exact number. Of course, different size. One tree, 100,000 matches, but just one match, 100,000 trees. And James says that's the power of our words. Our words are powerful. Like a fire, like a bit in the mouth of a horse, like a rudder on a ship. Oh, we should pray the words of the psalmist in Psalm 19:14 day by day. If this is not marked in your Bible, if this is not on a piece of paper that you read often, if it's not been committed to memory, let me encourage you to do so. Psalm 19:14, a beautiful prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my God, my rock, my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart. That is a good prayer that we ought to pray day by day. And if you have days like I do sometime, you need to pray that prayer several times a day. Amen? We do sometimes. Why? Well, let's go back to number one. As we close the message time this morning, and that's this. There's one sad reality that James presents. One sad reality, and we could sum it up like this. The wrong words can quickly ruin your witness. The wrong words can quickly ruin your witness. He describes that fire. He describes the tongue being a fire in the body that literally can send someone to hell. Wow. How awful is that? Draws our attention in these closing verses that we read to things that ought not to be, that things that don't make sense. Things that just don't make sense. He talks about bitter water flowing from a freshwater spring. Doesn't make sense. Ought not to happen. He describes it in verse 12 as salt water. Olives growing from a fig tree. Doesn't make sense. Ought not to be. The third one, figs growing on a grapevine. Doesn't make sense. Ought not to be. But what does he say? He makes this incredible, powerful indictment. He says, but with our mouths, out of the same mouth, we bless God, and then we curse someone else who's made in the image of God. And he's not just talking to the average Joe or Jane on the street. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church. And he's saying, that ought not to be. That ought not to be. So we need to be asking ourselves, I need to be asking myself regularly, like I need to be taking inventory of my words and asking the Holy Spirit to take daily, regular inventory of my words. Here's a good way to ask this question, maybe from several different perspectives. Do your words build up or do they break down? Think about it. Just on a daily basis. You say, well, I don't know. Well, ask the people around you. You say, I don't know if I want to hear what they have to say. Well, that might be an answer already to your question. Do your words build up or break down? Do your words direct or do they detour? Do your words heal? Or do they hurt? Do your words encourage or do they exasperate? Words matter. And James says, be very careful as you live your faith out loud. Be careful that your words point others to Jesus. Wow, well, this is heavy stuff. How do we conclude it? Well, let's just conclude it with a couple of words from God's word about our words. Conduct yourselves, Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. I like that illustration. We live in the South. We know what salt does. One of the worst things you can hear when you go to the doctor is what? Got to cut out the salt. Oh, no. That's just the worst thing ever. And our words to be like they're seasoned with salt. Why? Because that makes it taste good. Do your words taste good to others? One more. One of my favorites. Taught it to our kids as a little song when they were growing up, thanks to Steve Green. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as you also are already doing. Oh, it makes all the difference. When God's word fills us, then that's what ultimately will come out of us. Now, in these closing moments of our worship time together, we're reminded of how all of that is possible. You see, this is only possible for God's word to fill us. It's only possible because of what God did for us. And he did that through Jesus Christ, his perfect sacrifice for us. And that is why, from time to time, just as Jesus instructed his disciples when they gathered together to celebrate, to remember that perfect sacrifice that was made so that we might be made complete in him. So as we celebrate this today, here at the close of our time of worship together, my prayer more than anything else is that you are complete in Jesus Christ, that you have come to that place of trusting him as your Savior and Lord and Master. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you today that as we worship together in these moments in a very special and a very specific way, as you instructed us, just as you instructed your disciples, so I pray that we would find our fullness, our completeness in you because of the perfect sacrifice, the complete, sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his broken body, his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sin, for our salvation. And we thank you for that in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. The scripture tells us that on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, he gathered together with his disciples fellowship with them, to teach them, but also to show them in a very simple but significant way what was about to happen. And as we are reminded of that again today, would you allow the significance of this moment be a very powerful moment in your life, knowing that it is only through the broken body of Jesus Christ and it is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we are made whole, that we are forgiven, that we have life. John, would you pray for us? The scripture tells us that when the meal had concluded, that Jesus took bread and he broke it, perhaps even into small pieces like this, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, I want you to take this and I want you to eat it. This represents my body, which is broken for you. And when you do it, do so in remembrance of me. The scripture goes on to remind us that not only did Jesus draw a very simple picture of his broken body, but also through his shed blood. And it is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, that we are forgiven and made whole from our sin. Again, the scripture tells us that as Jesus took the cup, he reminded them of the significance that it represented at that moment and would for all eternity. And he told them, he said, in this cup is the covenant, the new covenant represented by my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And he said again, as you take it, as you receive it, do so in remembrance of me. As we conclude this time of worship together today, we do so with the opportunity for you again to come to that place of trust and surrender to Jesus Christ. I would ask you in this closing moment, as we are about to close with a song of praise, because more than anything else, we want our lives to be a demonstration in word and in deed of that praise. I would ask you today, have you come to that place in your life where you know for certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord? A friend of mine used to ask it this way: do you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, or would you say that you're still in the process? Well, if you're still in the process, ultimately the answer is no. But perhaps you're seeking, perhaps you're wondering. So I would ask, just in this closing quiet moment, that you would bow your head right there where you are, and I would ask that you consider the words that we have heard from God's Word today, and answer the question: have you come to that place of surrender, trust, and obedience of your life to Jesus Christ, or not? You can today. Oh, it begins with very simple steps of faith and trust and obedience, admitting that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, believing that Jesus is the one who came to save you, to forgive you from your sin, to heal your life from the inside out, and even to prepare a place for you as he promised in heaven. But then also, thirdly, to confess your faith and trust in him. That word confess means to agree. Do you need to do that this morning? Do you need to take those first steps? You can right here, right now, in these quiet moments as the music plays, right there where you sit, or even coming to this altar. Or I would even challenge you to come and take me by the hand. And in the quiet of this moment, would you say, yes, I need to surrender my life to Jesus right now? Do you need to do that? It may be that you've taken those first steps and you have that assurance in your heart, but you have to honestly say there are things in your life, perhaps even as we talked about this morning, your words that are not giving glory to God. And it may be that there are some very specific things, perhaps in some circumstances or relationships in your life, that you need, first of all, to give to the Lord and allow him to make right between you and him, but then to go to others and to ask for forgiveness, or perhaps even to give forgiveness that you have refused to give. God, I pray that you would help us in every way to live our faith out loud, to not be ashamed, as Paul wrote to the Romans, to not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God in our lives, which gives life and hope and, yes, great peace. Thank you for that today. Thank you for your life in us through Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.